There are some Bible passages that help to answer a lot of big questions in life. There's those verses that we turn to often for comfort, verses we all know by heart because of the wonderful reassurance God gives to us in them. Verses like, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I am the resurrection and the life." I'm sure you can think of more like that. On the other hand, there are sometimes parts of the Bible that seem to raise more questions than they answer. Passages that may not at first sound very comforting. I have to wonder if today's epistle reading from 2 Corinthians is one of that type of passage. It certainly raises some questions. What exactly is this vision that Paul is talking about? It seems like he's talking about himself in a third-person roundabout kind of way, possibly to try and be humble despite what he's talking about. He had evidently had some sort of, well, religious experience. Even Paul himself is not sure whether it was just a vision or if he was somehow physically transported into a brief glimpse of paradise. What is this third heaven he talks about, or the things he heard which no man can utter? Well, to quote Paul's words, "I do not know. God knows." But that's not the end of the story. If he were bragging about this experience, well, he would still be telling the truth about the things that God showed to him. But even though everything he says is true, that kind of attitude is not the way of Christ. So to keep him from becoming too conceited or elated, we might even translate it to keep him from becoming too stuck up, Paul has to endure something else to keep him humble. Now, what exactly was this thorn in the flesh? There's plenty of theories out there. Some say it was a chronic physical ailment, like migraines, or some kind of eye problem, or speech impediment, or even epilepsy. Others say it might have been a more spiritual affliction, a recurring temptation to some specific sin, or having a bad temper, or being periodically plagued by doubts of his faith, or a temptation toward unbelief. Still others think it might have been referring to people in his life, particular obstacles that Paul faced in the course of his ministry, who disappointed him or hindered his work for the gospel. We hear about several of these in passing in Paul's letters. So there are plenty of theories, and in the end, we have to admit that while some are probably more plausible than others, we can't be certain. Once again, to quote Paul, "I do not know. God knows." But the exact identity of this thorn, it's not all that important here. What's more important is the reason why he faced it, and at the root of this, there's a problem I believe we have all faced. Why is God not answering my prayer? Why is God letting me suffer? Why doesn't he take me out of this situation? Why doesn't he fix this problem in my life? Why can I not seem to get past this one particular fault, this one particular temptation, this one particular hindrance? We pray constantly to God for something over and over again, sometimes for years. Yet there seems to be no response. My prayers have not been answered, we think. Is God even listening? When we pray to God, we want to get good things from him. Jesus tells us to expect good things from God. In his own words, when a son asks a father for a fish, will he give him a snake instead? Your Father in heaven knows how to give good gifts. Yet here, Paul prays, and what he gets is, well, a thorn. Think about that image of a thorn that Paul gives us. It digs into your flesh. It's a vivid picture of what it feels like when you're under some kind of spiritual attack. If you've ever run headlong into a patch of thorn bushes in the woods, you know that feeling. There's first the shock and surprise of being taken unaware so unpleasantly. There's the pain of the thorns biting into your skin. Then there's that even worse feeling of being caught, the pain of being trapped as these thorns grab onto your clothing and holds you there, unable to escape as if the ground itself had suddenly grabbed onto you. When there are things in our lives that cause sensations like that, when we feel like our lives are spiraling out of control, we cry out to God just as Paul did. Help me. Save me. Take this away from me. A thorn hardly sounds like a good answer to prayer. A thorn is a curse, not a blessing. Look all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Part of God's punishment to Adam after his sin and disobedience is that the ground will no longer produce the good fruit of Eden. without a lot of hard work, except by the constant effort, the sweat, and the toil of mankind. The ground will grow thorns and thistles instead. In Judges, after the Israelites occupy the land of Canaan, they fail to complete the task God gave them and fail to put an end to all the idolatry and pagan worship of the Canaanites. God states that this will be a thorn in their side, as those false gods are a snare for them. In the parable of the sower that Jesus tells, being cast among the thorns is not a good thing for the seeds. Throughout the Bible, thorns are a symbol of annoyance, of hardship, even of a curse. Paul prays, and yet the thorn remains. Paul, this good and faithful apostle, who has already endured all kinds of suffering in the course of his ministry. He talks about it in the previous chapter. For his preaching, he's been imprisoned, whipped, beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, and is always in constant danger in his travels from natural and human threats alike. Now, God gave him this vision once, 14 years ago, he says. But he also has this thorn that God refuses to remove. But he did get an answer to his prayer. It just wasn't the answer he wanted. The answer was no. No, I'm not going to take this affliction away from you. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient. Paul didn't need less of the thorn. He needed more of God's grace, and that grace is enough. Paul found that alone he could not take it. But as he was told, the power of Christ is made perfect in his weakness. Christ can and does bear everything for us. Jesus tells us in John's Gospel that we will have troubles in this world, but that verse ends with Jesus' words of comfort to us. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Faith is not about us being strengthened to overcome all of our challenges. Faith is about acknowledging our weakness and our inability, embracing it, and relying entirely on Christ instead. Now, how often have you thought something like this? I know I have. How much easier life would be if only this one thing? How much better a person I could be if only this one thing? God's answer to Paul is hard, because it means we have to give up on those kind of thoughts. That's why the gospel of by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone, it's such a hard thing to hold on to. Why it's so counterintuitive. The way to be strong is not to actually be strong. The way to be strong is to realize how utterly helpless and weak we are, how utterly dependent on God we are. There's a catchy phrase for this. You've probably heard it before. Let go and let God. That's the lesson that Paul learned. When I am weak, then I am strong. Our Lord shows us that even in his own work of our salvation, the power of Christ himself is found in weakness. That's the heart of the promise and the good news that which we have, that in his crucifixion, Christ shared with us all the pain, all the suffering, the hardship, the persecution, everything that we will ever experience. Our Savior is the one who suffers with us in his compassion for us. That's really what that word compassion means, to suffer together. To suffer with someone. Paul had a thorn in his flesh that tormented him, just as we may have our own thorns that plague us. Paul tells us that in these things, that is where we find the power of Christ. We can be certain of this because of the promises God has made to us, and moreover, what he has done for us. We may have our own thorn, but Christ wore a whole crown of thorns for our sake. He took on himself all the sin of the world, all the suffering and pain, and finally, the death. For each of us and for our salvation, he took all our thorns and he wore them as his crown. He took the curse of Adam, the curse of sin. He took the thorn in Paul's flesh. He took all the thorns that rise up and cling to us and won't let go. He took them and made them his own. They were his crown and glory as he went to the cross. He took on the sins of the world and bore them there. Each and every affliction and difficulty that we face, like Paul's own thorn, whatever it may have been, has already been borne by our Lord. His answer is not always to remove the trial, the pain, the suffering from us, but sometimes to say, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Not in your attempts at strength, but in your weakness. Trust me, I've got this. I've already been where you are. I am leading you out of this and into eternal life. So don't rely on yourself, because in the end, you can't. You have to rely on me. And I am reliable. Our Lord is the King of Kings, who could have worn all the glory of heaven and earth as his crown, who could have chosen all the kingdoms of the world, but who chose thorns instead, with a cross as his throne. He rose from the dead to sit at the right hand of God in heaven, and we continue to worship and praise him as our one and only risen Lord. From him and through him we are forgiven for all our sins and all our self-reliance and boasting as well. We are delivered from all afflictions, hardships, and sufferings into that promise of eternal life with the one who created us. And so finally, after his chapter of bragging, which even he admits is foolish while he's writing it, Paul ends with a different kind of boast. Not about any of those things, his heritage or his spiritual experiences or what he's endured, but about his weaknesses, about his own weakness and the grace and the power of Christ. Paul can say, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. His strength comes from Christ, not from himself. He can find peace in the middle of insults and tragedies because he knows that he is only following in the footsteps of Christ. He knows that he can't overcome the world, but Christ has already done so. Those words come up in a song that you all know. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. God is faithful to his promise, and he is faithful to you. My grace is sufficient for you.